Afternoon, friend. Prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, again we assemble to worship you in spirit and in truth. Recognize thy admonition that we are not to leave off the assembling of ourselves together. Draw the mighty catalyst, spiritual strength, descend upon thy household as they obey thy voice. As we meditate and we think upon these things of thy purpose and are guided by thy spirit, the catalyzation of such spiritual strength empowers us from day to day. Throughout the week, we pray that you shall grant unto each one of us an understanding of the basic truths essential as we move through life for these tasks which be brought us. Recognizing that we are in one of the great turbulent periods of human history, we are in time of great tribulation, we are in the period of the time of Jacob's trouble, but also the hour of mighty victory for thy kingdom. We pray that you shall cause each one of us with full vision to understand the things which are coming to pass upon the face of the earth. Cause us also to understand the part we are to play in applying the spiritual energy and force and power which you bestowed upon thy children to bring about the objectives which are thine, which shall bring to pass the victory in thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, that you shall take away all fear, that you shall grant unto thy people courage, you shall give unto them wisdom, and that you shall cause them to say as they pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth also as it is in heaven. We pray thy blessings to rest upon each one as we have assembled. We pray as we survey these situations which challenge us as a people, that you will grant unto us the remembrance of the great truths which have been known to us in the Spirit and which again can be spiritually quickened to us, that we might carry forward the destiny which you have ordained. So we say thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. Returning this afternoon to discuss the subject, which some things may be somewhat repetitious to many of you, and yet that is nothing that is over-repetitious concerning the greatness of God's purpose, your relationship, and your hours of origin. We're talking to you this afternoon about the mysteries of spiritual birth. Probably there is no subject that is more significant than one that is less understood and more talked about. And we might say, why is that? Because almost every Christian congregation that you know of will make the whole emphasis of their message and discussion more or less surrounding the areas of spiritual birth. In fact, whole areas of evangelical activity will surround the declaration that you must be born again. And whole areas inside of Christianity would say that if even one decided to discuss this subject and not agree fully with what they had previously said about this, that you would be a heretic and they would write you off. But I think it's most important that we know what the Bible does teach and what God had to say, because it's very important that we understand what we've been placed here for and what the program of God's kingdom is. There is no doubt that there is nothing more important in human understanding than to recognize the identity of God as he was embodied in earth, and to recognize that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. To recognize also why he came is very important, because he came because you were here. He came because he sent you here, and before you were sent here, he told you what would happen to your race and to its posterity until he came to rectify it. He also stated many things concerning your origin, your background, your present destiny during the time of his ministry. Probably, therefore, as long as we are in bodies of flesh and dwell in this physical world, with the limitations which seem to be upon us and remain upon us to some degree, because while in the flesh we are sensitive to sense perceptions, the reasoning processes of our soul, which can draw from both the celestial as well as the physical, seem to be many times over-influenced by the decisions of the senses and the pattern of physical consciousness. And it must be remembered that whether we would like to believe that the world is peaceful and everything is at rest, that there is a struggle against God's kingdom that is animated by a rebellious archangel, and by the host which he in violation propagated among the earth, and by those peoples of earth who he deceived and led astray, which caused the reason for God sending you into the world to begin with. Therefore, you are not at peace because you are at war with the powers of darkness. There will be no peace until righteousness is triumphed, and our Father which art in heaven rules the earth from one end to the other through the kingdom which he has ordained. This being true, therefore, we are faced with the understanding or the necessity for such understanding concerning who we are, what we are here for, and what the kingdom of God has offered and what it will accomplish in the earth essentially. In the first place, we have been told so many times that the most important things men can do is to give lip service to certain truths. But if they do not perceive it and do not understand it, their lip service is a very empty thing. Many people believe that by saying certain words that are prescribed and making a profession that they believe these words, whether it be at an altar or wherever that may be, that is the entire requirement for what they anticipate is a sudden transition in that individual, which marks him as now a child of God, where before he made that admission, he was supposedly an outcast or a child of the devil or a byproduct of merely organic development in the earth by maybe some long chain of events, or at best in their ancient pattern, a concept of creation. I want you to know this afternoon that if you're a child of God, it's because you were begotten by the Spirit of God before the world was framed. I want you to know that if you are a child of God, you are a child of God because the Father decided that you were going to be a child of His when He begat you. I want you to know that no child ever had anything to do with his birth. I want you to know that no decision that was ever made by any child had anything to do with his birth. This is not only true in spiritual areas, but also in physical ones. You are a child of the Eternal Father after the Spirit. You are a child of the Adamic race line after the flesh. But I want you to know that the decisions of your birth were dedicated by purpose before the world was framed. And that there exists no one in this room whose name was not written down in the records of God before the world was framed. Unless there may be one that slipped in from the enemy that I haven't beheld, and God knew who he was, too, before he came in. And you may think that when we talk about this, that this is a sacrilegious thing to say. When we tell you that orthodoxy has been subject in some of its dogmas to ideas set up by ecclesiastical authority when it was invaded by those that thought they would shape the church and seek even to change the program of God's kingdom so that they might retain power and control. There are those that know they only rule by ignorance. And there are those who would be highly insulted if you said their theology was born in any phase of such ignorance. But the fact is this afternoon that it is important that you know who you are, how you came into existence, what your destiny is, and what it reaches out to into the endless ages of tomorrow. I want you to know that there is no room for crepe hanging in the program of God's kingdom. I want you to know that that which is born of God has been born out of a vital life for which there is no end. The whole discussion largely starts in the doctrines of orthodoxy. Someone said, Dr. Swift, you wouldn't pose to oppose all orthodoxy. No. We'll just say what God had to say in the way God had to say it. And accept that if orthodoxy agrees or disagrees, it is of no matter. It is only important that we understand what God's mind was seeking to convey to those that were before him who did understand it when he got through explaining it to them. And if it becomes shrouded in mystery, it became shrouded in mystery through ecclesiastical barriers and walls and through the processes of which ecclesiastical order has placed upon men in the organization of institutions. I think of that man Nicodemus, a wise and very brilliant leader among Israel in the days of Christ. He was in the land of Judea. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of theologians. Himself a theologian, he was expounding the science, the knowledge, the lore that had belonged to the race as it related to their service of God. He was telling them of the things which he believed, but with that same finite limitation that belongs to almost all men while in the flesh, and which gradually is being eliminated with more and more illumination as we pass from generation to generation. Nicodemus sat daily teaching his theological students, aware that this man who walked the shores of Galilee and walked in and out of the city of Jerusalem and through the communities of Palestine was no ordinary man, aware that great power rested on him, aware that at his command miracles were being performed, the deaf could hear and the blind could see, aware also that there was rumor as well as evidence that no man spake like this man spake, aware that here was the first challenge to priestly authority and ecclesiastical authority that as a hierarchy was suppressing wisdom and truth, but aware also of his responsibility to the class which he taught and to his status, which was also important, he said, I must personally interview Christ. I must talk to Yahshua or Jesus. It'd be better that I go after my classes and I go at night. No man can then identify me and say, this man is also a follower of his until I've heard, until I have become sure. Some have criticized Nicodemus for going at night. God's not disturbed whether you go day or night, you see. The fact is there was an impelling destiny at work here. And as Nicodemus came to see Jesus, he asked him the important question concerning the one thing that filled his life. Remember that Nicodemus was interested in the kingdom of God. He was interested in the day when righteousness was going to rule from one end of the earth to the other. He was interested in the prophecies of Daniel that the saints or the believing offspring of the Most High God were going to take and possess the earth. He sought to bring down such generations through the race of which he was a part and through the covenants that God had made with his forefathers. He wanted to know how to participate in the establishment of such a kingdom. He wanted to know how to enter in with all the fullness with which a person can make himself completely expendable for the cause of God. And so these are his questions as Nicodemus, a ruler and a theological teacher among Israel and Palestine, came to Jesus and said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. There's one rather fine fact here declared, and that is that the type of miracle which Jesus performed was a constructive one. The kind of miracle which came forth from Christ was one that was co-creative. It healed, it illuminated, it relieved and brought pressure from the minds and souls of men. Almost all the miracles that come out of the negative side of the occult, such as are produced by false teachers and false messiahs and strange and pagan forces of deity and concepts we find in Asia and down among the witch doctors in Africa, are almost all of them a pattern of trickery merely to establish a power of mysticism. They do not have creative force. They are not spiritually healing forces. But in the ministry of Christ, the miracles which he did and the power which he applied demonstrated that this was not an attempt to merely say, see what I've done. But it was an attempt upon their part as they beheld them to try to evaluate it. For they could see in what Jesus did, there was a finality, there was a command, there was a positiveness. He said, I be told by the very miracles that you've done that you're a man that's come from God. You can tell, my friends, by the kind of trickery pulled out throughout the world where they come from, whether they're the temples of Kali, whether they're the fakers of India, or what type of trickery they're putting over. But he said, I perceive that thou art a man that has come from God. Jesus answered him. Now he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be twice born, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus was telling Nicodemus something about himself. Nicodemus perceived the kingdom of God. Nicodemus perceived that it was real, that it was tangible, that it was going to be built. He perceived it reached into the heavens and into the earth. So Jesus said, I perceive certain things about you. So verily, verily, I say, except a man be twice born, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born from above, he cannot understand it. Well, you say, well, that isn't the way it reads in my version. No, it doesn't. It says in your version, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But that word born again was never existent in the text of the scriptures, in the early Alexandrian version, in the original Aramaic in which John wrote. It never existed until ecclesiastical translators creating a doctrine transposed and revise what Jesus said in first place in both their own text as well as Greek text later translated by the Protestant churches. Jesus said, twice born. Except a man be twice born and born from above. And if you were to go and get your Strong's Concordance down and look up this text, Look up this word, born again, is applied here, and it doesn't say born again at all. It says twice born and born from above. And when it says born from above, it places this in a different category. Nicodemus said, how could I be twice born? Could I go back into my mother's womb and be born the second time? And then Jesus answered him and said, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the Spirit and born of the water, he cannot participate, enter in, partake of the kingdom of God. In the original text, there was room for another verse, for it clearly enumerates the fact that when Jesus said, born of the Spirit and born of the water, and Spirit precedes first in the original text, the word water. In the translation, he says, born of the water and the Spirit, to make the water precede the Spirit. But in the original text, the Spirit precedes the water. Jesus therefore said unto him, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Marvel ye not then that I say that ye must be born from above. The wind blows where it listeth, thou hearest the sound. So everyone that is born of the Spirit goeth forth. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel? You don't know how these things be? Where did you lose this wisdom and lore that was known in the days of Enoch, that was known in the days of the patriarchs? Because Enoch wrote of these things. So it doesn't say all that here. Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel? And you don't know these things? Why did he say that? Because these things were a part of the Scripture, a part of the record, a part of the destiny. Born in the spirits in the heavens above, sent into earth through the Adamic household to build a kingdom, born in the flesh in the earth. This is how you enter the kingdom, and this is how you participate in it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we do speak, and we do know, and we testify what we've seen, and ye receive not the witness. I've told you of earthly things, ye believe not. How would you understand of heavenly things? No one ascends into the heavens but they that come down out of it. There is no question about the fact, therefore, that as Jesus spake, he was challenging this man. He was challenging Nicodemus, and out of it has come all of the pattern of doctrine, which classifies an era that today is one of the great problems of all theology and all Christendom at this time. That is, that all an individual would have to do was to acknowledge a belief in God and in his embodiment as the man Christ Jesus, which would make him a Christian if he believed it within himself, and acknowledge that this is true and that this was God. Automatically, then, they said, this man has been born again. And having been born again, they said, he is now a child of the Father. And having taught that he is now a child of the Father, there is no reason, then, according to the modern problem, for his not being associated in every avenue of living, even to intermarriage, intermixture, and the bringing of all races and nations of people together as one household. That's why you have trouble today among holiness churches. That's why you have trouble today in Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian churches, because in the background of their doctrine, they have been told that the acceptance of Christ, the recognition of God, the willingness to serve him, is being born again. I tell you this afternoon, it is not. Now, I recognize that this kind of challenge by those who do not wish to know and are not interested in the truth would be called heresy. But the Apostle Paul was always faced with this when he tried to explain something that ecclesiasticism didn't like and had to end up saying, by this way called heresy, so worshipy God. Now I point out to you that Jesus made it clear to whom and to what people the kingdom of God was in participation for, except they be born of the Spirit and of the water, except they be born of the Spirit by the eternal Father, who is the Father of all spirit, light, and power. They could not enter in with spiritual perception to do the work in the physical world that they must do. So first they had to be born from above, then they had to be born in earth. They had to be born of the Spirit above, and they had to be born in the earth. This is the key to the kingdom. Everybody in the earth does not inherit administration of the kingdom. Nobody can inherit anything as an inheritance unless they inherit it from the Father. The Father's children inherit. The rest of the world get it by grace. God has sent salvation into the world to the ends of the earth. But he has first sent salvation unto his own household for their redemption, that they might finish the task he sent them into the world to do. That's one reason why I tell you that that which has been born in the earth without having been born above in the spirit cannot, therefore, participate in the administration or the spiritual illumination of the peoples of the world. This is what is here referred to. I want you to know, therefore, that he answered Nicodemus, and he explained that Nicodemus could participate. Nicodemus was of the household, he was of the line, and this is something you should understand. When we talk about regeneration, we are talking about a word which we find cropping up in the Greek that did exist. One of the things that transpired early in the history of our race was, of course, the loss of spiritual light and power. You were begotten in the ages of yesterday in the spirit. The antiquity of your celestial or spirit being is beyond your ability at this moment to measure by time. God is in a compressing, begetting process at all times. The universe moves on the pulsations of God, and God, in the essence of his celestial being, is light. Light that extends from the right to the left, light that extends from the extreme ultraviolet to the extreme infrareds, into those wavelengths of light that you yourselves cannot see, and compounded together in the great compression of this light energy, you have the sheer white light, so brilliant, so radiant, as is the light of God, that the human eye is not able to comprehend its full value. It is the sex of light, with its positive forces on one side and what we call negative only, and its compression points on the other side. The universe is made out of the pulsing patterns of these great forces of energy out of the mind of God, which is synthesizing the light of which he himself is forced into the substance of his universe. And the universe is made into two factors, light and electricity. Everything in the universe is made out of light and electricity. The light and electricity are pushed into form by first the existing idea of what the form it is to be is in the mind of the Father. It is the compression of these patterns of energy that produce the processes of life, and everything is formed under its compression. And all motion moves thus. It moves, my friends, not as we think in straight lines, but always in great circles. It spirals and it moves in the curves of God's purpose, and it reaches out to time, and everything is brought back unto himself. In the patterns of spiritual law, it is the law of life, which is the light of man. There are creatures and beings of God's creation in all of the areas that he has created, that he has put there, and he's created them according to his desire, and they're made with the electronic particles of the energies and the substances which under God's compression, and it is a law of compression, holds together the solidity of a whole physical universe. I can quote to you from physicists who have outlined the strange powers that hold the atom together and the molecular masses together. And it is with understanding that it is the compression of divine mind, and it is the factor of the mentoid down in the smallest atom to the most complex masses of substance that hold it together. And without the mind holding it together, the essence of the mentoid down the nucleus, it all explodes. That isn't some mysterious nuclear cement that's been put in there to hold the atom together. It is, my friends, the very pattern of divine law. It is the very will of God's own mind that holds it together. He's made a physical universe like that. But he has also produced out of himself a life force. And this light is the life of men. And this life also is the spirit energy that God begat with each pulsing vibration of the universe. The universe is pulsing like this all the time from God outward in rings. These great rings of form existed in the mind of God as everything exists in his mind. More than that, I can prove to you that whenever there is a change or there is a mutation, the rings become broken and the catastrophe is the result. You are children of His Spirit. Every time, there was the pulsing light pulse of heaven, God begat His Son by His own purpose, compressed the light patterns of the sexes of light, which were existed complete in His own nature, and He produced in His own image, celestially, His children. When God designed to do it, He begat a household in the Spirit, different from anything that was created anywhere in the universe. You are His offspring. There have been great minds that caught this in part. Some of them, however, by the very intensity of the technology which they found themselves embraced in, could not catch the pattern as it related to the kingdom, only could catch the little phase they were in. This was true of Russell, and it was true of some that go back, like Oliver Wendell Holmes and others, caught a little pattern, but they couldn't catch the whole picture. And as they went farther and farther back, we discovered that the truth was kept alive. It was one of the mysteries taught from the days of the Druids all the way back to the Masonic order in the days of Enoch and Job. But there have been those that tried to move into the illumination that was the knowledge of the spiritual law and so twist it to destroy the program of God's kingdom that they formed an evil Illuminati which became a wall to the truth. Did I tell you that it is because of this design to roll the world into disorder and to rule it out of the darkness that you today are in conflict? You are the children of spirit. You were begotten by the very essence of the light and love of God in His own image. In spirit. If God had children, what would they be? We well know they would be Elohim like He was. We know that your celestial existence had concept, had shape, had form. We know this because we know there is form to God, and that the image of the celestial being are the physical bodies in which people dwell. We know that in the Colossians, as we have said unto you before, that the body of the man Christ Jesus was the image of the invisible God. We know that one day in the hours of creation, that God, having created all the things of our own earth order, created male and female, created He them, back into Genesis again, on the sixth day. And we know that the general shape that even belonged to the intelligent patterns of deity were given to male and female. Remember what the Father said to you? He brings it to your remembrance in His Word, let us make these beings in our own image. And when on the seventh day He had none of His sons in the earth, they were created peoples that He was the God over. This I want you to understand this afternoon. Our God is the God over all of the peoples of the world, whether they worship Him or not. I want you to know that this is demonstrated in the first chapter of the book of Romans. People have been diverted by Lucifer. They've worshipped idols and pagans, and they've set up strange concepts and funny images like under the corruptible images of their own people and said, this is God. They stuck Him on a pedestal and said, this is God or that's God. The Scripture said, made like under their own corruptible images. And He said, but know this not, that God, who is God over Israel, and is God over the nations, is God over the whole world, whether they know it or not. Now let's make this clear. There is no source of life that didn't have to originate from Him. There are no creatures or beings which He's created that He's not God over. But there are a lot of people that He's not the Father of. Let us understand this. For Adam was His offspring. His life and His issue. And from the Adamic race came the mystery of God in sending forth a spiritual seed. A seed which would pass from generation to generation until by the increase of the bodies of the Adamic race, the vessels would thus be propagated for His celestial children, spirits already full grown, to occupy the earth for the development of God's purpose in the earth and the soul consciousness, your resident conscious being, which must be conscious of its existence, whether it's in a celestial plane or a physical one, was now conscious of its physical existence as from its earliest babyhood it took cognition of the dimension in which it lived. Thus it was, you as the entity and being were aware you were here and you were in bodies of flesh. And you became less aware during your early childhood of your celestial consciousness and of your celestial being, your body synthesized with light, not made out of atoms. You were in a physical body of electronic substances, protons and electrons, neutrons, and the substances of the byproducts of mental energy patterns holding together the physical body. Every physical substance that you see is thus composed of it. You were conscious of your electronic existence, but you were not always conscious of your life existence with the spiritual pattern of the spirit with you. But when your Adamic race was started and God put Adam and Eve in the earth, it was from Adam that came forth the new household that God had established. This is the entrance of his family. Eve was taken out of Adam that this might still be what? Let me tell you this. You will note that from the very beginning, the design of the satanic forces was to destroy God's kingdom. They are still trying to destroy the kingdom by the same process. They are aware that there is a quality that dwells in you that must be mutated, or the kingdom of God is going to take over the world. They know, therefore, something which has been a covenant for history that a lot of church people didn't know, but they had a record of it. It was still here in the scriptures, but they didn't understand it. That inside your race was a spiritual, incorruptible seed. They knew that if they could absorb by somehow your race, by mutation and mixing, that the offspring of such a union wouldn't have it. Now I tell you this, the moment that you mix with another race, no propagated offspring has spiritual seed. It ends right there. That's one reason why they may follow, they may be instructed, they may develop, but spiritual seed cuts off right there. I point out to you that the enemy wanted to absorb it. The seduction of Eve, the violation of Adam in this pattern, was the first design to destroy and put an upheaval at the very beginning to block the continuity of God's kingdom. Adam and Eve were enveloped in radiant glory, the effulgent power of the Spirit, which brought cognition to them in relationship to their ability to occupy as the children of God in the earth, but they hadn't even reasoned what was going on. They were enveloped with light and glory, and this is a part of the antiquity, the ancient records of your race. Even the enemy's liking concerning how they were enveloped in this radiant light and glory. They glowed with illumination. The first violation of law for the light and power of spirit couldn't cohabit with the darkness, and from the violation of law, the light went off of your race. The glory departed. Man had lost the life power that enveloped him, that would have given him and maintained for him immortality. Deep inside this race, there was still a holy seed. God Almighty not only had made a covenant to destiny, but he said, I'm going to bring this to pass. And he cleansed and he prepared and he selected and he used his hand of destiny from the beginning, and Seth was the acceptable one, the seventh from the violation of law. God had accepted it as a cleansing, and from Seth have all the white race come. You are the generations of Seth. You are the offspring of Adam's son Seth, the first one begotten in his own image after the violation of divine law. Now we want you to know that you are now a fallen race. You've often heard it said that by the transgressions of Adam, sin passed on all men. The violation of divine law, called sin and death, can be synonymous. We had lost immortality. Death rested upon us. I want to tell you something this afternoon that some people haven't thought about. The transgression of Adam didn't have anything to do with the transgressions of Negroes that rebelled with Lucifer in ages past and came to earth in the hours of his rebellion. The transgression of Adam was not the fall of the Chinese, because their catastrophes in following Lucifer had taken place millenniums before this. I want you to know that the Adamic race were the offspring of God. They had been spiritually begotten in the earth and in the heavens, and now they were physically being begotten in the earth. The redemption of the Adamic race was the program of God to put the kingdom back on its full-scale empowered course. It is for this cause he came into the world. Under the patterns of divine justice, he had to buy the world to get the treasure that was in it. He had to, in one atonement, as God consummates, for all of the errors of Lucifer, and assume upon himself in all righteous justice, all error, to have the right to redeem his own. So he bought the world that he might have the treasure, your race, hidden in that field. And he said, the field is the world. I want you to know that the program of God is biblical. It's restoration. He's going to restore everything to its proper order. He's going to empower his many sons. For this cause, he came into the world to empower his many sons. Now, we have been given many mysteries in the scripture, and some of them they tried to theologically explain, and they tried to help it as they translated along when they didn't always have discernment. And some of these we find in John. John tells us some things concerning the children of God. We point this out. He said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was God made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. But whosoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now you say, that's a mysterious passage. Well, the original text even clarifies it. That which is begotten of God cannot transgress. So what does that mean? That means that the celestial spirit, which is the part that was begotten of the Father, has never transgressed, can't transgress. It's incorruptible seed, and it lives and abides forever. Do you think you could corrupt an incorruptible seed? If you could, it wasn't incorruptible. It is impossible to corrupt an incorruptible seed. The only thing that has been corrupted has been flesh. So all transgression has been through the processes of temptation, violations of law which the Spirit perfect would never have disobeyed if the mind and the body had stayed in synchronization with the Spirit. So therefore, transgression has to be in the flesh, and the penalty had to be on the flesh, which was death. But that which was born from above hath not transgressed. Now I want you to know that, as John writes, he said, therefore, we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his own spirit. We know that which is born of God cannot sin, and therefore we can say that which is born of God cannot die. The celestial being cannot die. The spirit being never dies. And it is all the power of the light which is comprised of, the light that is the life of man. And when he came into the world, we are told that he was the Word. He was the great mind purpose of all his deity, and he came into the world to give his many sons power. Now we point out to you then that the Apostle Paul understands this, and he says over in the book of Corinthians, being born of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. That, my friends, is the difference between you as a race and the races of those that were made in the world as a creation, who had a breath of life and a soul consciousness, who had the spirit of their creation. They could look up to the heavens and say, that is our God, before their fall. But you can look up into the heavens and say, our Father, which art in flames of spirit. Now, when God restores, you can restore everything to what it was. That's one reason why I can tell you today that the doctrine that you baptize by the Spirit everybody into the family of God is erroneous. The family of God starts with the Father and of the children of his begetting. In his name, because he is the Father, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He said, I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent his disciples out only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said to the Jews in Solomon's porch, you believe not because you're not my sheep. You can't understand. You can't perceive. This is a fact, and so he just states it. The program of God in his infinite grace is promised, as all of the holy prophets, according to Peter, have proclaimed since the world began, that he's going to restore all things, and in that restitution of all things, he's going to bring all things into a proper relationship unto himself. Didn't say he was going to do it always in the dispensation in which people are trying to, by preaching something he didn't say, to bring to pass. Someone said, then, do you mean that a Negro or anybody on the face of the earth could not be saved? Salvation is a state of being. Any individual that's in adjustment with God is saved from all the errors of being out of adjustment. When man is in adjustment with God, his spirit guides him into the knowledge of truth. When an individual is in adjustment with God, then he does the things which God hath ordained. Violation of divine law, which is a state of being, and laws that exist because things are made that way, is called sin or transgression. Violation of such laws produce also death. It's possible, therefore, for any individual that gets an adjustment with God to be saved from error and do the thing that's right. Jesus didn't come to save men from himself. He came to save people from error or sin. What he said, I've come to seek and save First, that which was lost. Then he said, he came to save people from their sins. You see, we have kind of reversed this. The church has been teaching we're saving men from some terrible destiny when they die. And all the trouble that you've ever found men in do, they've gotten right here. You weren't sent here to save men when they die. You were sent here to save the earth from the catastrophe it's in, to build a kingdom, to work now while it's day. We point out for you that regeneration has to have had life to start with. So the gospel story is the story of regeneration. And therefore you will note that in regeneration, the children begotten of the Spirit, embodied in the earth, lost their order of life by the fall of Adam, are regenerated by the activity of God's Holy Spirit, calling and stirring deep in the heart of every one of his sheep the knowledge of the Father. And when they become actively aware, so that they can feel and know that Christ was that embodiment of God, and that God has shape and has form, and there's entity and being to his universe, when that transpires, they have been regenerated, and you would have had to have been begotten in the Spirit and generated with life before you could ever be regenerated. I want you to know, therefore, that it is twice-born experience that places your race in the earth. It is the regenerating influence of the Holy Spirit that establishes you as sons and daughters of God with power. One of the great catastrophes that we find today in race relations lie in the idea that a spiritual acceptance, as they like to imply it, though this is not always possible, but it is a head acceptance and an emotional acceptance and a soul acceptance on the part of some, that your job was to teach the entire world who God was. Your job was to bring in his kingdom and enforce his law. For this cause, Negroes and Asiatics can be influenced by your ministry when it's empowered with light, and can form groups, and they can worship the right God again because he's their God. But they do it within the emotional or conscious limitations of their capacity to understand. Remember this. And without your maintenance of presence and authority and leadership, they will revert back to the witch doctor, or to the communist revolution, or to the priests of Hinduism, or to those backgrounds. Only when these high heights of the trees and groves of paganism have been knocked down, that people are set free and liberated outside of your race. I point out to you that Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, sent them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, sent them out to the Adamic race. And therefore he said, I send you out, go ye therefore in all the world, and preach the gospel to all the kinsmen, baptizing them in the name of Yahweh, and of his messianic fulfillment, which ye have been witnessed by the authority of the Holy Spirit. The original text makes it very clear. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto all the kinsmen. If you go into the lexicon of the early text, you'll see that there never was an instruction by Jesus to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and then baptize them in a Babylonian Trinitarian concept. Never said that at all. In fact, when you go into the lexicon, you'll see that the word is kinsmen. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto all the kinsmen. You are the kinsmen. The Holy Spirit didn't tell one thing through the lips of Jesus and then express his mind in another way when he spoke to the Apostle Paul. He sent Paul out to preach, but he said, I forbid you to go to Asia. So you see, that part of the world wasn't for the ministry of the Apostle Paul during his span. You see, this is the significant thing. We today have the church preaching the gospel unto all kinds of people, and they're preaching the same gospel, and they're not identifying the message which God gave them. Go to all the world and preach the gospel unto all the kinsmen. Now, you might be able, by a mission of the gospel and under some process, to baptize a person into the organization of the church, but you can't make a son out of somebody that was not first begotten of the Father. I point out, therefore, that it is not a decision upon the part of the individual that determines whether he is a child of God, but it determines that God has begotten him and has requickened his spirit. I point out to you also that within this same structure, that preaching the gospel to every creature is not done in Protestant circles, We don't go out and preach to the dogs and the horses. We don't go out and preach to all the creatures. There is a denomination in Christendom, of course, to bless and baptize and anoint little donkeys and have special days for that and get holy medals out for it and get a little special collection for it. But we don't do that, nor do we preach to every creature. And if the word had been preached to every creature, then it would still continue to be all-inclusive. But it was not that way. It was go out and preach to all the kinsmen. If you were to turn to the book of Hebrews, where it again talks about the marvelous fact that God had now put upon himself a body of flesh because all the children of God were in bodies of flesh. He said he wasn't ashamed to call you his kinsmen because you were flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, out of the same household. These were his purposes. I want you to know that the great mystery of spiritual birth is the mystery of God begatting you with a pulsing light of his own being, framed up with his own mind, with the very image of your person. That's why James said, he, the father of all lights and of all vibrations, begat us out of his own will. The most powerful force in the world is the mental wisdom of God. It is the essence of his Holy Spirit. It is the most brilliant light of all illumination. Is it a strange thing that Satan, who also would like to appear as an angel of light, would seek to deny the very Christ? Herein do we have also a denoting factor as it relates to the children of God. We read again these words which we find John writing, and this is what he says concerning the household of God. He says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What is the great mark evidence of spirit? That it can know Christ, that it will recognize Christ, that it will confess that this is God come in the flesh. I was the other day glancing over some of the advanced writing of the Illuminati. For your time, super specialists of great human understanding, who want to express the love of God in its great universal pattern that makes everything the same. This was their story. Now they said no real, true, illuminated religionist would ever believe in God in body, or could ever conceive that God had form and wasn't just a great powerful principle of illumination. And in the same philosophy, they said, even as Cattle and others have said, no man, and man the unknown, they were trying to deify man, but they were not willing to embody God. They were not willing to give God form or personality, and they were talking about the evolution of the universe as man evolved into something higher than himself. I want you to know that this is how the Illuminati tries to destroy the kingdom, because they teach that as we become filled with love, intermingle and embrace and reabsorb one another until all the world is one happy family, one intermarried, interrelated, evolving family, we will come to the great light of the greatest age of all time. So the devil speaks as a prophet, talks about light, talks about love, and wants to destroy the holy seed. Because the plan of God is not subject to adjustment by Lucifer. It's not subject to any type of mental gymnastics by any philosopher. It's not subject to change according to whim. The plan of God was begatting his household in the heavens and sending them into the earth, embodying them in the earth to build a kingdom as tangible and as real as any kingdom on the face of the earth. But to give it the life power of his own spirit, to charge it with healing power, and to finish a task in the earth such as the world has never known. You are the children of the kingdom. There is no greater transgression than the mixture of your race. There is no greater insult to the knowledge of your destiny. There is nothing more important for you to know this afternoon is that you have been begotten of the spirit of an endless life. That the spirit that is within you cannot die and it cannot sin. And because of this, you can get a guilt complex for the transgressions you've committed. And he said, I want to take this off of you also before it destroys you, because I have assumed all that transgression to set you free so that you can stand upright before me and know that you've been justified by your Father. It is an accepted principle, was by God from the very beginning. that no individual who thinks with the mind of the Spirit will ever make a mistake. Because while thinking in this mind of the Spirit, he has perfect evaluation of all things. If you can understand the principle of perfect evaluation, then if you think with the mind of the Spirit and with the process of God, there is no transgression you would commit because you know the physical factors set in unbalance, which are so great in their detriment that in the wisdom of such knowledge you wouldn't do it. That's one reason why the mind of the Spirit never errs. It is when that is limited in its perception that the soul consciousness, reasoning by the flesh, over-evaluates the temptations of Lucifer instead of the precisions of the Spirit in its knowledge that would have caused him to say no with that determination which is a part of his nature. Thus Lucifer sought the destruction of the spiritual power of your race from its very beginning. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is the power of the Spirit of the very life of God, which also exists in you, that you have these earthen vessels that make you free from the law of sin and death. Your celestial being possesses immortality. Your physical body also shall put on immortality and is swallowed up once again in life. I tell you that you're in one of the greatest days of all human history. I want you to know that you can be most happy in the understanding and in the perception of truth, to know that you've been born of the Father by His own will, that you have been born in the earth by the very destiny which He has decreed, that you are the children of the Spirit and you are children of the flesh. Or you say, but this isn't good enough. What about all these other people? Why do you think that way down deep in you, you're worried about the fact that all of the creation isn't the same as God who created it? Well, I'm going to tell you what's in the stored up picture ahead, because even Enoch unveiled it and the apocalypse of Paul is revealed. It's also hinted at as one of the mysteries that you'll find in the scripture. For after the kingdom has conquered darkness, destroyed the powers of evil, and brought the earth under the regulation of divine law in the greatest creative period in human history, it still does not eliminate that there are many, many beings and many races and of different orders. It is quite obvious that the other races do not have the spiritual capacity and therefore cannot attain even the spiritual intellectual order of your race. It is also true that because of the extreme perversion and the darkness that enveloped a Negroid race, that they plunged into darkness, that changes and mutations happen in the antiquities of yesterday. Do you know what you're going to participate in the new creation? Did you know that the ages to come, you're going to make new creatures out of every individual created being that walks upright in the image of God? Did you know at that time you're going to be a part of that co-creation and life shall go forth out of you? And as they become new creatures, with it will come the spiritual capacity of receiving directly as of inspiration the thoughts of God. And when you have consummated the new creation, the world's not going to have Negroes anymore. It's not going to have Chinamen anymore. It's not going to have people so diverse. There may be differences in courses of all the patterns of God's creation. They're not going to still, by this process, have become now your blood brothers, nor are they the offspring of the same genera, but they will, by the same Spirit, have been made new creatures, and they will move into a new area, but this is not for now, and it's not in this generation, or this dispensation, or this time. And that's why the laws of God for this time tell you to live as God has placed you for this hour, within the law for this day. God has the power to change. He has the power to create. He has the power to make new things. But I want you to know that it is first things first that we must learn to understand. The grace of God first will put the world in order and bring all men back to a recognition that He is God, and all beings back to a proper understanding, and restore them to what they were before their fall. Then in the era after such a restoration is a new creation and new development in the pattern of God's own grace. There are many mysteries which one would never be able to finish in a single message. For God's lifting back the veil. He's opening up the majesty of His presence. You are children of His Spirit. You are the household of the Most High. You are the grace of God to the world. And He embodied all of this demonstration in His own embodiment that He might make you conform to His own image. Children of the Spirit, of an endless life, of mysterious birth in the heavens above, now occupying the earth for the building of His kingdom, He taught you to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We cannot finish a subject like this in a single afternoon, because there's too much involved in the pattern of such mystery. But we want you to know that you who are the children of the Father, who are identified with His name, who can recognize and perceive and understand the vastness of the embodiment of the Son, stand out as distinct and apart from the forces in earth that would destroy this faith, would even drive this name from your nation and try to blot it out of your national life. We'll have much to say about that subject tonight when we talk to you about when wrath rises up in their countenance. But this afternoon, as you go forth, know this, that you are children of having been born from above and born on earth. Thus you have been born again, if you wish to thus translate it.